It's an important message about Christmas. What's so special about Christmas? You know, I don't know about you, but in my family, we don't have a lot of traditions. Maybe you guys come from a traditional type background where your family does lots of things traditionally. Now, we don't. In our family, there's a few things that we do. I think of a couple. Every year about this time, about Christmas time, we watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay, we watch it all growing up. I remember watching Christmas is Coming because Rudolph is on the TV. Okay? And then we watch The Grinch, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Those two shows are shows that I watched every year growing up as a little kid. And I just happened to catch the last part of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer just this last week or a week and a half ago. And I was kind of surprised because I think, you know what? I think we have been taught to miss Christmas, to miss the true meaning of Christmas. I was watching, you know, Rudolph, and you know how it goes. Santa is there, and he's there with Mrs. Claus, who he lovingly calls Mama, of course. And he's talking to Mama, and he's about to tell Mama something's up with the weather. It's the worst blizzard in the history that he can ever remember. And what does Santa tell Mama? He says, oh, Mama. He says, Mama, I think we're going to have to cancel Christmas. It kind of sounds like that too, doesn't it? And I started thinking, does the guy not read history? I mean, is Christmas about packages? And if a package doesn't get to somebody's house, then there's no Christmas? Is that what Christmas is all about? I think we've missed it. The Grinch, though, has somewhat of a redeeming story, if you follow the whole story, okay? In The Grinch, we see something. We see Christmas supposedly stolen. The Grinch comes down from his mountain, goes into Whoville, and steals everything. Steals all the presents. He's shoving the Christmas trees up the chimney, you know, and he's taking every last little decoration. He even takes the, you know, the Who Beast, or whatever they call that, the Christmas Beast, and everything is gone, and he gets back up on his mountain, and he thinks Christmas has been stolen. He thinks he's ruined Christmas until he hears singing coming from Whoville. Remember that scene? And this is his conclusion. I love it. There's a little bit of redemption here. The Grinch says this, maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And I wonder if we haven't missed Christmas. I wonder if Christmas to us and Christmas to the world could be a little bit more than what we're making it. That maybe it's not all the presents. Maybe Christmas happens even if Santa doesn't come. Maybe there's a little bit more to it. What makes Christmas so special? We got two shopping days left. Well, really about one for you guys. And Christmas is here. Have you thought about what makes it so special? What is it about this day that's going to happen in 2 days that's going to shut down the better part of the world? The entire world is going to shut down. Not every part of the world, I know that, but a big part of our world, the population will shut down. Machines will turn off, plants will turn off machines, and stores will put closed signs on their doors. People will spend time away from work. They can't even go into work if they wanted to. Now, there'll be people working, but there's a lot of people that don't. A lot of production is not going to happen on December 25th. What is it about Christmas? Do you realize that over 2,007 years ago, an event happened in a little tiny, minuscule, tiny strip of land in the Middle East, the smallest country in the whole Middle East? A little place called Israel, and then an obscure village called Bethlehem. Something happened that split BC into AD. And every time you write a check, every time you mention the date, you give testimony to that event because all of history revolves around that day. Our whole calendar system revolves around that day in Bethlehem. And it's not about giving presents. What is it about that day that has changed this world. The history of this world has been completely changed because of something that happened, an event that happened 2007 years ago. And we're going to celebrate it in 2 days. What makes Christmas so special? I think Christmas is losing its true meaning. Can't even say Merry Christmas to people without getting offended. Somebody sent this to me. I thought it was kind of funny. It's a letter. It's a Christmas greeting. And it says, to my politically correct friends. He says this, please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday. Practice within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion or secular practices of your choice, with all due respect for the religious / secular persuasion and or traditions of others, or their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. I also wish you a fiscally successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the onset of the generally accepted calendar year 2008. But not without due respect for the calendars of your choice and of other cultures whose contribution to society have helped make America great, and with no implication that America is necessarily greater than any other country, nor the only America in the Western Hemisphere. Also, this wish is made without regard to race, creed, color, age, physical ability, religious faith, or sexual preference of the wishee. To all my other friends, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. I thought this was funny. A couple things I found over the years. There's a writer named Dave Barry who used to write for the Chicago Trib. And he wrote this. He's writing about his daughter's school. And he said this. He said, to avoid offending anybody, her school dropped religion altogether and started singing about the weather. At my son's school, they now hold the winter program in February and sing increasingly non-memorable songs such as Winter Wonderland and Frosty the Snowman. And this is a real song, Susie Snowflake, all of which is pretty funny because we live in Miami. A visitor from another planet would assume that the children belong to the Church of the Meteorology. We sing about the weather. Cal Thomas wrote this a number of years ago, 2004. He said this, the message of conversion, indeed the original intent of the Christmas message, is obscured not only in the boisterous celebration of something that has nothing to do with the reason for the season, but now also involves lawyers and complaining liberal and conservative ministers who either demand that people not celebrate Christmas or want everyone to celebrate it as they do. In New Jersey, the school district of South Orange and Maplewood has decreed that school bands will be limited to secular songs such as Frosty the Snowman and again, Winter Wonderland. The school district policy also bans instrumental religious songs, perhaps because some non-Christian might be reminded of Jesus and get offended and file a lawsuit. So not only can you not sing religious songs, you can't even play instrumental religious songs because someone might think about Jesus. All on a day meant to celebrate the birth of Jesus 2007 years ago. I think we're missing the complete meaning of Christmas. What's so special about Christmas? Let's look at three things tonight. Three reasons that Christmas is special. And we'll start with this. Three reasons Christmas is special. First one is this. The relevance is this. God came to the earth. The relevance of Christmas is that God came to the earth. And here's a good verse in Colossians. Actually, I've got Colossians, we're going to go backwards, I think, if we could. Got a verse in Colossians, there we go, thank you. Colossians 1:15 says this, Jesus Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything. Understand, that the relevance of Christmas is that the Creator God, the God who created everything, the God who never had a beginning and will never have an end, this God who made you and me and the earth and everything on it, came to this planet and became a man on this planet. That is the relevance of Christmas. I mean, there have been a lot of big events, no doubt, that have changed the history of our planet. No question about it. I mean, just look at some of the world wars where millions of people have died that changed the course of our planet. The atomic bomb changed the course of our planet. People landing on the moon changed everything. Hannah Montana coming to Utah changed everything. There have been some big events on this planet, but none of them, stack them all together, don't even come close to scratching the surface of how the impact of God invading this planet, coming to this earth, the Creator, the one who made it all, came down to His planet. Nothing like it's ever happened. Is it relevant? Absolutely. Does it have implications in your life? No question. Understand this, that God came as a baby. God came as a baby, a human. In Philippians 2:7 it says this, He became like men and was born a human being. Who became like man? God became like a man. He was a human being and born as a baby. It says this, first in John 1:14, and Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. The God of the universe became one of us. If that's not relevant to you, then you need to wake up. God came to this earth and He didn't do it the way you and I would. Understand, God didn't start in a stable. Jesus has always existed because He is God. He's never had a beginning. He's never going to have an end. He's always been. For one sliver in time, He put on human flesh and came to this earth. And nothing has been the same since. And He didn't do it the way you and I would. He didn't do it the way I would, for sure. If I was going to come to earth, if I was God, and I was going to come down to this earth, to this creation, to my people that I made with the breath of my mouth, and I was going to come down, I wouldn't do it like He did in a stable. Obscure stable where there was animals and there was no crowd. Nobody could really see Him. Just a few scattered shepherds. You know, you and I, we think this is big news. I mean, let's call in CNN. Let's call in Fox. Let's get some cameras rolling here. Let's do it when everybody's watching. I don't know. Let's do it at the halftime of the Super Bowl, okay? Let's do it. The teams are playing. Halftime's over. We got Bono is singing, or I don't know, the Rolling Stones are doing their thing, and they're done, and all of a sudden, floating out of the sky is this huge golden throne surrounded by myriads of angels and trumpets blowing, and the throne slowly comes down to the 50-yard line, and Jesus steps off and says, I am here, and I am God. That's the way we would have done it. God didn't do it that way. God came to this earth as a human being. He came to this earth as a baby. Now, I don't know, do we have any, this is totally spontaneous, do we have any babies in the audience? Not big babies, I mean real babies, okay? I know we have a bunch of babies in the audience, but any babies in here? Anybody holding a baby? Could you do me a favor and just come up here real quick? Oh, that's a little one too. Just come up here. Thank you for being spontaneous here. Oh, man. How old is that one? 2 months. Come on up here, right where people can see. And what's her name?
Ava.
Now look at Ava here. Now I want to ask you a question. Seriously. How many of you would be intimidated by Ava? How many of you would be afraid to come up and just kind of squeeze her little thigh? And she's not too sure about me, are you, sweetie? I know. do you realize, think about this for 1 second, is that 2,007 years ago, the God who made all the planets and all the stars and the whole universe came down as a baby? And that the God of the universe allowed himself to be vulnerable to the point where a few months after he was born, I'm sure his dad took him, the God of the universe, took God and threw him up in the air and caught him and rubbed his neck and kissed his neck. Oh, is that relevant? Thank you. Oh, man, I tell you, I start thinking about that, and that's good enough for me. I could go home. That God became one of those. He really did. Your God became one of those. It's not about presence. It's about God coming to the earth. That's what Christmas is about. Not only that, Jesus came and he was fully God. You need to believe that. You need to understand that. He was fully God and fully man. That little baby was fully God somehow. Do I understand it all? No, I don't, but I know it's true. Jesus set aside some of his godhood abilities to become a man. He had to. He chose to. But he was always God. Fully God and fully man. Don't let the movies, don't let Hollywood fool you. A lot of times, Hollywood gives us this picture of Jesus, okay? The blue-eyed, fair skin, sometimes blonde Jesus with an English accent, you know? But that's not the way it was. Jesus was a Middle Eastern man. Dark skin, brown eyes most likely, dark hair. And I think this might be even a little better picture of what he probably looked like. It says in Isaiah that there was nothing about Jesus' appearance that would have drawn us to him. There was nothing about his appearance that we've gone, wow, I'm just attracted to that guy. That there's something about him. He's very handsome or he's very... No, there's nothing about him that would have done that. He was very human, very Middle Eastern. He was very human. He did everything that you and I do. Every bodily function Jesus had. And we don't like thinking about Jesus that way. We don't like thinking about Jesus being a baby that just made a mess in their diaper. Jesus made messes in his diapers. And some people honestly don't like to think about that. But it's absolutely true. He had to eat. He had to drink. He had to sleep. He was tired. Here's a stamp that came out a few years ago. 32 cents. That's a few years ago. 32 cents. And this stamp offended a lot of people. It's a picture of Jesus and Mary. Now, why do you think this stamp offended a lot of people? Because Jesus is naked. And you can see things, you can see everything. Yes, thank you very much. On that baby. Why does that offend us? Wasn't Jesus fully human? He was. He was completely human. And that's important that we understand that, and we'll see that in a minute. Jesus understands our weaknesses. Jesus understands what it means to be hungry, what it means to be thirsty, what it means to be lonely, what it means to be rejected, to have his friends leave him, what it means to be poor, to be tired. Jesus understands this because he was perfectly human and perfectly God at the same time. It says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way. Yet was without sin. I would go so far as to say we have not been tempted in every way yet. But God has been. And he was without sin. He was fully God and fully human. That's why Christmas is special. Here's the second reason. Is that the reason he came was for our benefit. It says in Philippians 2, 6-8, though he was God, he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave. And becoming like men, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on a cross. He came for your benefit, and he came for my benefit. You need to understand this, that you need and you needed Jesus, even if you didn't know it. That you and I, we needed Jesus even if we didn't know it, even if we don't believe it, we needed Jesus to come. He came for our benefit. He came for our benefit. Why did he come at Christmas? Let's look at four reasons that he came. Number one, to show us what God is like. Jesus came to demonstrate for us, it says in Romans 5, to demonstrate for us what God is like, how God loves. And there's a lot of misinformation, you know, about God. You know, I read this in the Tribune last year. This was in the public forum. Somebody named Dennis wrote this little thought, his Christmas thought, December 13th of last year. He says this, "My simple Christmas thought is this. Though I know nothing of religion, my deepest thanks I give to the universal creative forces that my living, breathing, thinking, feeling being is allowed to inhabit this elegantly spinning, rare and fertile jewel of the cosmos, and that I am not a comet floating trillions of miles out into the black void alone." That was his Christmas greeting. Dennis, you know, if you're here tonight, that which you know nothing about, I want to tell you about tonight. God came to this earth. You can know him. We can know God. He came to this earth. How do we know? He came here to show us what he's like. We don't have to have this ethereal idea that we're just alone in this cosmos on this beautifully spinning jewel. Baloney. God created it all. And then he invaded this place. And we've got to look at what God is like for 33 years. Number two, he came here to show us what life should be like. John 10:10 says this, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." I have come that they might have life. Most people, when they think about Jesus, they think about religion and church. He didn't say, "I came to give you religion." He said, "I came to give you life and give it to the full." If you're just living for religion, then you ain't living. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to show us how to live. And he had a purpose why he came. Number three, he came to show us that we could trust God. To show us that we could trust God. And I know I talk to a lot of people, I have coffee with a lot of people, and I encourage them to get into relationships with people so that they can grow in their relationship with God. In their Christian faith, they can grow there. And a lot of people will say to me, "Bill, I just, you know, I don't have any relationships yet. I need to know somebody before I can trust them." And I'll give you that. I think that's important. You need to know somebody before you can trust them. And I kind of wonder if that's not true of some of you tonight. Maybe the reason you haven't come to a point where you're trusting Christ is because you don't know him yet. Maybe you don't know enough about him. Guess what? He came here so you could know him. He wants you to know him so that you can trust him. You can know this God. He was here. We know what he did. We know what he spoke. We know he had a reason for being here. We know how he loved people. We know how he forgave people. We know how he interacted with people that didn't like him. You can know him. And when you know him, then you can trust him. That's one of the reasons he came. Fourth reason, he came to pay for all our sins. 1 John 4:9 says this, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world. He showed it to us so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, that God sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." That's why he came. Understand, it cost Jesus a lot to pay for your sins. It cost Jesus a lot to pay for your sins. Do you think he just came down here for fun? You think he just, it was on a whim? Some people told me that you know, it's unfortunate that Jesus had to go to the cross. That the bad man, you know, I wish those bad men hadn't nailed him to that cross. Do you think he did that for fun? Do you think that he had to do it? He didn't have to do it. He did it because you needed him to. make no mistake about it, you needed it. Why? Because you and I were both sinners. It means we've fallen short of God's standards. Anybody, hope you don't disagree with that, because you'd be wrong. We're all sinners. We've fallen short of God's standards, and we needed somebody to pay for our sins, and Jesus did it. Do you see that? In James 2:10, it says that for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Meaning, you sin one time, you're guilty. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The wage, what you earn from your sin, is death. Separation eternally from God, the God who loves you, the God who created you, the God that came to this earth to die for you. When you sin, you are separated eternally because of that sin. And you think, well, I'm not so bad. I don't sin as much as the person sitting next to me here. They sin a lot more than I do. Well, it doesn't matter. If you sin one time, you're guilty. And the Bible says that you will spend eternity in hell apart from God. Now, I don't even like to say that, but you know what? Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. So I believe in it. I hope you do, because it's real. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. It's real. And you got a problem. And Jesus came to take away your problem. Your problem is sin. Do you see that? And I shared this with a guy. He may be here again tonight. He comes to everything now. I shared with this gospel, this good news about why Jesus came to someone that came to church and introduced him. And I sat with him about a week and a half ago at a bagel shop. And I just shared the truth of Jesus Christ. And that guy, he flipped for Jesus. He said yes to God. He became a Christian on the spot. He accepted that forgiveness. He became a Christian. And you know what? Here's one thing I shared with him. It's an illustration I've used before, but I think it's good. When you think, well, I'm not that bad. Certainly God's not going to send me to hell forever. Well, he's not. Well, I got bad news for you. Good news and bad news. If you were just driving down the road, let's just say you're cruising down the road and you go through a red light and you get caught. And you admit it to the officer, oh man, I know, I just totally missed that and I just kind of blew through it. And so would it be wrong for that officer to write you a ticket for going through a red light? Would it be wrong? No. But what if you were thinking, you know, as long as my good outweighs my bad, then I'm doing all right. And you just happen to have a little book in your car, and every time you went through a green light in the last 3 years, you kept track. You dated it. You wrote down the intersection, green light, and you had pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of green, all this good stuff you've done. You say, officer, wait a minute, this isn't fair. I've only gone through one red light. Look at all the good things I've done. Officer, take a look at this one. Yeah, here's another one, a whole page. Do you think that officer gives, you know, does he care a bit about your green lights? Does he give one whit? Does he? Yes or no?
No.
Is that unfair?
No.
Why do you think it's unfair for God to send you to hell forever for sinning one time? It's not unfair. God says you got to be perfect to get to heaven. If you've sinned once, you've lied one time, you've cursed one time, you've been angry once in your entire lifetime, then you are damned forever. That is the fact of it. I don't like it any more than you do, but it's a fact, which means you're in trouble. I don't care how many green lights you've gone through. You sin once against God, and that's it, man. You see why I say you need him. He came to pay for all your red lights because you can't afford it. You can't afford it. Listen, Christianity is unique in this way. I like this quote. Again, I've used it before. Christianity is unique in that all other religions, and in my study of world religions, this is true. All other religions require man to reach up to God and pull themselves up and scratch and claw and have enough good works to outweigh their bad and keep the commands and tithe and go to church and do all this stuff and try to get to God somehow. I'll do my very best. And then hopefully God will accept me and consider me worthy. That's what most religions teach. Christianity, historic Christianity, the kind of Christianity we're talking about that I believe in, is just the opposite. It says you can't do anything. There is nothing you can do because you can't afford to pay the price. And God reached down to you and says, you can't do anything, but I'll do it all for you. And I'll do it all for you. That's what Christianity is. That's what makes us unique. It says this in Isaiah 64:6. It says this. It says, all your good works. It's talking about good works. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All those sheets of green lights, the officer says, that's like a filthy rag to me. I don't care about that. It's the red light I'm concerned about. All your righteous acts are like filthy rags, God says. You know, another good illustration on this idea of us trying to work our way to God. Maybe you've been told that. Maybe this is what you've been told your whole life, and you believe it's true. I've just got to try my hardest to become worthy so God will accept me. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like standing on the edge of the coast of California, and you say, I'm going to swim all the way to Hawaii. Okay, I'm going to swim in. And let's just say that you are a gold medal, long-distance swimmer. You say, I'm going to make it all the way to Hawaii. That's my goal. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be better than anybody else. And I want to tell you something. You may be the best swimmer in the world, but I know exactly what's going to happen to you if you try to do that. You're going to die. Because that is over 2,300 miles to get to Hawaii, and there's nobody that can even get close. You may get a little farther than some other people, but they're going to die too. You're all going to die. None of you will make it without the USS Jesus pulling alongside you and pulling you up, man. He says, I can save you. Let me pull you out. You're in trouble. Do you realize you're in trouble, men and women? You are in trouble. You're in a sea of sin and you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. I don't care how good you are. God says, but I can save you. That's why I came. I'm good at saving people. I can do it. But you got to give me your hand. So what's the result? The result is that you and I, we can know God. We can know God. It says in Romans 5, verse 10 and 11, we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son. Restored to friendship with God. By the death of His Son. While we are still enemies. And we will be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. So now we can rejoice in the wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. All because of what Jesus did. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to know Him. He wants to be your friend. He does. God truly, the Creator of the universe, wants to be your friend. And understand this, that you and I, we were created to have a relationship with God. Again, not some religious experience. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship with God. And it's so easy to get confused about religion and relationship. Understand this, religion is not bad in and of itself. I know we kind of harp on it a little bit, but we're trying to make a point. Religion isn't bad in and of itself. No more than driver's ed is bad. Okay? But driver's ed is there for a reason. In theory, it's to teach you how to drive safely, right? So you go through driver's ed, you pass it off, you get your license, and you go driving down the street, and if you do something stupid, you go through a red light, or you speed, or you get a ticket, you know, you can't take that ticket back to your driver's ed teacher and say, here, you pay for it. And driver's ed teacher is going to say, listen, I taught you how to drive well. That was my job. I am not responsible for your actions after that point. In the same way, religion is to point us to God. Yeah. It's not responsible for us to get to God. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't get you to heaven. But we're supposed to point you, and that's what my job is to point you to God, to connect you in a relationship with God. Jesus didn't come for religion. Here's one of my favorite quotes of all times by Rebecca Pippert. She wrote this. She says this, I find it a supreme irony that when the Son of God came to this earth, the only accusation that the religious leaders of His day could hurl at Him was that He wasn't religious enough. And if God can't be religious enough, how can you? Unless it's not about religion. And that's what I believe. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. I mean, Jesus couldn't even cut it when he was here. He couldn't make the religious guys happy. He didn't follow their rules. He didn't follow their traditions. He didn't follow their list of do's and don'ts. He hung around people that didn't look like you and I. He hung around people that were sick. He hung around prostitutes. He hung around drunkards. He hung around them. He didn't become like them. He influenced them, didn't he? And there's a difference. But he wasn't afraid to reach out. It wasn't about religion. They didn't like it. They don't like it today. If you're only interested in religion, you won't like hanging around that kind of a crowd. And just look around to your left and right. You can see it. We like hanging around that kind of a crowd right here. Because it's who Jesus would hang around. And I believe that. Listen, you were created to have a relationship with Jesus. If you miss that, man, you've missed it all. You have missed it all if you miss the relationship aspect of why Jesus came. Here's another reason you need to understand is that Jesus is the ultimate Christmas gift. I don't know what kind of Christmas gifts you're going to get this year. Maybe you got your hopes set for the perfect gift this year. I don't know what it's going to be, but you probably got some clunkers in your day. Jesus isn't like that at all, okay? Jesus is personal with you, unto you, unto us. A child is born, it says in Isaiah. Unto us, it's very personal. It's a gift to us. Unto us a child is born. He came for us. Very personal. Very practical. You can take him home tonight. He's very practical. He's priceless. And he's permanent. Jesus is the ultimate Christmas gift. You can have it tonight. You can have it tonight. 2 days before Christmas, you can have it. You can have this gift that Jesus offers. Understand, you need to accept this gift. Like it just said in Romans 6:23, you need to accept this gift. You need to cash the check, in other words. Jesus said this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, I had a friend once that, his name is Brian. I grew up with him. We were buddies since I was just a little kid. We were neighbors. And Brian was very industrious. I remember he got a job at McDonald's when he was like 13 or 14, it seemed like. He always had jobs. And I remember one time his mom was cleaning one of his drawers, one of his dresser drawers, and she pulled it open, and there was a bunch of uncashed paychecks, some going back years. See, Brian didn't realize you had to cash those things. He assumed they were good money. He just held on to them. Some of them were void. At that point, some void after 90 days. Do you realize that Jesus offers us a gift, but we got to do something about it to make it any good? Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, and especially those who believe. Isn't that what the Bible says? You ever thought about that verse? He paid for the sins of the whole world, especially for those who believe. Your sins are paid for. The question is, are you going to cash in on it? Did you know that? He paid for them all. Some people don't cash in. Some people, you might just shove Jesus in your drawer. And you know what? When you die, the gift goes void. You can't cash it anymore. You have this life to cash it in. I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't. I have no idea. This could be your final day on earth. It could be. After you die, you have no opportunity, according to the Bible, to cash in this gift, to say yes to Christ. You only have the fearful expectation of judgment to pay for those red lights that you've sinned against God. You need to accept this gift. How do you do it? Well, I just put together a quick acronym. It's easy as ABC. First, you admit. You admit that you have sinned against God. You admit that your way is not working, that you can't work your way to God, that only His way is going to work. You admit that. That's A. B, you believe, the Bible says. That's very important. You believe in Jesus the Son. You believe that Jesus Christ did a good job dying for all your sins. You believe. You don't just give intellectual assent. Oh, I believe Jesus could pay for my sins. Listen, the Bible says the devil believes in Jesus and he shudders. A lot of people know about Jesus. A lot of people can point to him and say, he's the Savior. He paid for sins on the cross. But they're no more a Christian than Satan is. It doesn't matter if you intellectually believe something. Have you accepted it? Have you embraced it? You need to do that. You need to be trusting in it, not just pointing to it and say, that would save me. That would do it right there. No, you gotta trust. Then you need to commit. That's a C, ABC. Admit, believe, commit. Commit to Him. Commit your life to Him. Commit your trust to Him. Say, forever I'm going to trust You to get me in heaven, that You are the only way. You admit, you believe, and you commit. It's kind of like this. It's kind of, once you do that, it's like hanging a sign around your neck that says, under new management. My life is no longer my own. I belong to God. God is the Lord of my life. He paid for my sins. I'm trusting Him eternally. Not my good works. Oh, no. I'm trusting God and what Jesus did on the cross for me. That's how you accept the gift. Understand this, that Jesus is Lord of all, whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter whether you made Him Lord. He is your Lord. It doesn't matter if you like President Bush. He is your president. It doesn't matter if you like Him or not. It doesn't matter if Hillary Clinton likes Him or not. He is her president. It doesn't matter if you've accepted Christ or not. He is your Lord. You will give an account to Him. The whole world will, it says. Look at this verse in Philippians 2. For this reason, God gave Jesus the name that is greater than any other name. Gave it to Jesus. That one day all beings in heaven and on earth and in the world below will fall on their knees and will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every human being will one day, everyone, I don't care if it's politicians or athletes, I don't care if it's Hitler or Marx or Stalin, I don't care if it's Al Gore or Michael Moore, George Bush, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Saddam Hussein, I don't care who it is, every human being, one day, whether you believe or not, will bow your knee and you will say, Jesus Christ, You are Lord. Now some admittedly will do it through clenched teeth out of hatred for the one that will judge them very soon because they rejected Him. They said, no thanks, I'm going to leave you in the drawer. I'll do it my way. You will still call Him Lord, whether you like it or not. Every knee will bow, the Bible says. You'll either bow to Him as Lord or you'll bow to Him as your judge. It's your choice. He's done everything He can do. He's done everything in His power to allow you to come to heaven with Him by paying for your sins, by paying for all your red lights. And you can go free if you accept that gift, if you receive the payment for yourself and cash that gift. So my last point, have you accepted this gift? Have you accepted this gift? And just let me say this, that you may know a lot about Jesus. You may know a lot about Him, but you might not know Him personally. Here's what I mean by that. Now, some of us in here are married. Some of us might even be engaged. Now listen, you can be engaged to somebody. You could have an amazing relationship, and you can really get to know each other really well being engaged. Hang out together, get to know each other's likes, dislikes. You can love each other being engaged, no question. You can be completely all about each other if you're engaged. But listen to me. It is not until you walk down the aisle and you slip this little ring on their finger and you say two important words, I do. And from that point on, everything changes. Everything changes in heaven, in eternity. God looks at that and says, there it is. There's a covenant relationship right there. They are now married. They weren't married a second ago, but right now they are. And everything changes. Your relationship changes. For some of you women, your name changes. You both get new families. You both need to be intimate now. You're one flesh, the Bible says at that point. Nothing can separate you. The Bible says. Now, isn't it interesting that when God is talking about a relationship with us, the church, and Him, he gives the one picture of marriage. He looks down at marriages and he sees a man and a woman saying, "I do," and committing to each other in covenant relationship before God. He looks at that and says, "There it is again." "There what is, God?" "Well, there it is again. It's a picture of Christ and the church." That marriage right there, it's a picture of Christ and the church. He says it over and over in the New Testament. Everything changes when you say, "I do," to God. Listen, don't miss this. Some of you have been engaged to Jesus for a long, long time. You grew up in a Christian home or a home that talks about Jesus being the Savior. You've gone to church your whole life. You respect Him. You know a lot about Him. You may have read the Bible. But you're not married to Him yet. And that makes all the difference. It makes an eternal difference in your life. It is not until you say, "I do," to Jesus that you become a Christian and have your sins forgiven. Do you see that? Again, you can point to Him and say, "He's the Savior, all right." Well, that's great. But are you married to Him? When did you get married to Him? When did you say, "Yes, come into my life, forgive my sins. I have sinned against You. I'm going to trust You and You alone. Not my good works, not my church attendance, not my tithing, not any of that nonsense. I'm going to trust You alone. God, I do. I receive the gift of eternal life. Right now, on this day, it happens in a moment. It is not a process. Engagement is a process. Getting married is an action. Are you married to Jesus, or are you just engaged to Him? Well, I know Him. I've grown up with Him. Are you married to Him? If you are not, you are in danger of being separated eternally because you have not been united with Him yet. And you're not even a Christian according to the Bible. You can come really close and you can miss it. And the Bible says that wide is the road and large is the gate that leads to destruction, and many, many find that. But narrow is the road and small the gate that leads to life, and very few find that. You can know a lot about Him, but never be married to Him. But you can get married tonight. You can say, "I do," tonight. There's nothing keeping you from receiving that gift. He's waiting. He has proposed to you. Do you realize that? He has laid His life down for you and says, "Here's the gift. I offer it to you." I encourage you to take that gift tonight. Understand, you're not here by mistake. None of us are. "For God so loved the world," the Bible says, you've seen this, you've read this verse, "For God so loved the world, He loved you and He loved me. He loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Have you believed in Him? Not just given intellectual assent, saying, "Yeah, I believe that Jesus was a real historical figure." No, you embrace Him and trust Him for your eternal salvation, to pay for your sins. Have you done that? If you haven't, I encourage you to do that tonight. Why don't you take Jesus home with you tonight as your Savior and as your Lord, having your sins wiped clean? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be a good Christmas present? Have your sins wiped clean? Some of you have not done that yet. Some of you need to do it right now. I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me. Let's just do that. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You did love the world so much, that You loved human beings so much that You became one of us as a little baby, and a baby that would never intimidate anyone, a baby that we could approach, and You are very approachable. Even tonight, You are approachable, God. And I thank You for that. And Lord, I believe there's people here tonight that have not married You yet. They haven't said, "I do," to You. They know a lot about You. They thought they knew You, but in their heart right now, they're wondering, "Do I know Him? Have I said I do? Have I embraced Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? Or am I trusting?" Here's the question you need to ask yourself. What am I trusting right now to get to heaven? If God said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you answer? Keep your heads bowed. What would you answer? Why should I let you into heaven? If God asked you that question, you answer it in your own heart right now. Why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? It's very telling. There's only one right answer on this test. And if you didn't say, "Because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, to forgive me of my sins because he paid for my sins. He died for all my sins. Nothing I can do. If you didn't say if you said something like, well, I've been good enough, or I've tried hard, or I'm not that bad, my good outweighs my bad, then you missed it. And you need to receive the only gift that can save your soul, and that is the gift of Jesus. You can say, Jesus, I understand it now. I need you because I've sinned against a holy God, a righteous God, and I need you. I can't get to you on my own. Thank you for coming to this earth as a man, as a baby, and then dying for my sins to cleanse me so that I could have a relationship with you. I want that right now. I want to trust you. 2 days before Christmas, God, I want to receive you into my heart. Take away my sins. I trust you, and I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for dying for me and paying for my sins. Now, if you prayed that prayer, if that was your heart, and you're saying that to Jesus, you're crying out to him, I just want you to do one thing with your heads bowed still. The Bible says we should acknowledge before men when we receive him. And I just want you to do one thing. Just simply reach over to the person next to you. If that's the first time you've done that, if you've said, Jesus, yes, today's the day I'm getting married to you, right now. If you just did that in your heart, reach over and just touch the person next to you on the hand or on the leg. Somehow just touch them so as to indicate you just prayed that prayer with me for the first time. And that person will hook you up with someone in this church that can help you, and we'll give you a Bible back at the storefront. We'll help you with questions you might have and help you understand more fully this idea of Jesus saving you from your sins. Just do that right now. Don't be embarrassed. Just reach over and touch them. And that person will know to help you. They will help you. For the rest of us, God, I thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you, God, that you came to this earth for us, and we can celebrate the true meaning of Christmas in 2 days. And we rejoice that you came to this earth for us. We're so thankful for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good Christmas. I want you to stand back up.